afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Tuesday to you. Well, here's a question for you. When you think of God, do you picture him with a smile on his face? When you think of God, do you picture him with a smile on his face? You know, the kind of smile that goes all the way up to his eyes? Well, do you think God is in a good mood? Well, my guest today is Lisa Harper, and she says that happiness is a gift from God, and it's one that we can unashamedly enjoy. And she joins me to share what a smiling God brings to a wounded world as we talk about her book, The Sacrament of Happy. I love this girl, and I love this book. I'm excited for you to hear what she has to say. It is more than a surface message. Let me tell you, there's a deep and profound impact to us discovering what a smiling God wants to bring to a wounded world. We'll get her on in just a moment. A couple quick announcements. If you've not checked out our Faith Radio app, you should. It is free. Find it in the Apple App Store or on Google Play. That way, wherever you're traveling around the world, you can catch our shows live stream and you can catch podcasts after the fact. Check it out in Apple App Store or on Google Play. Also, all this month, we're giving away two copies of Kay Warren's Choose Joy devotional. Two copies every single week. And that month is almost over. So if you would like to sign up to win, just do that on our website, MyFaithRadio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Lisa Harper is a hilarious storyteller and a theological scholar, a gifted communicator whose writing and speaking overflows with colorful pop culture references that connect the dots between Bible era, modern life, and I love this girl. Dear Lisa, welcome back to the program.
You know, when you talk about smiling so big that it reaches your eyes, I feel like every time I hear your name, I do that.
Wow.
You are the... You're to me the happy bombshell in the middle of the Midwest.
Wow, thank you. Well, that's about the best compliment a girl could get, so thank you for that.
That's true.
I told you before the show, you're one of those few authors that I actually snort and giggle in the office when I'm reading your stuff. Because in the midst of all your biblical teaching, there's always an incident, and I always just love reading about your incident.
I feel like my life is one continuous blooper reel. But he's such a good God. You know, he our God is, I love that you said you picture him smiling, because mm-hmm. I think all too often, because most of us assume, or I should say many of us assume, that holiness always means severity and sublimity. We don't always picture God smiling. I mean, for decades, I think when I was younger, I kind of pictured God as a unibrowed librarian, you mm-hmm. know, just waiting to whack me over the head with some giant Bible if I made even the minorest of infractions. And when you really begin to realize what true biblical happiness is, not the world's definition, not ha-ha happy based on our circumstances, but true biblical happiness. I mean, it just undid me studying for this book, because I had no idea how often happiness, the literal word happiness in both Greek and Hebrew, is woven into Scripture and into God's very character.
Wow. Well, you know, because you've been on plenty of times, we love starting talking Scripture, and I'm wondering, is there a favorite mm-hmm. or a standout for you as you studied this topic?
You know, I'd say for both of us, two of our favorites, Susie, are probably, we've talked about the Psalms before. You know, mm-hmm. I love the Psalter, and especially the fact that all 150 Psalms were originally written as songs, S-O-N-G-S, so you know, it's like God's iPod. Mm-hmm. And the very beginning of the Psalter, the Psalms, begins with the word happy. When it, you know, we read it typically in English translations of Scripture as blessed is the man who walks in the ways of the Lord. But in the original Hebrew, the word there is asher, and you probably know it's just as theologically sound, just as accurate doctrinally to say happy is the one who walks in the ways of the Lord, because mm-hmm. that's the literal translation of that word asher as well. And then in the New Testament, you know, most people, even people who are Christers, who just go to church on Christmas and Easter, mm. are familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. And we know that beatitude, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, the word blessed in the original Greek, and, you know, the New Testament was originally written in mostly Greek, a little bit of Aramaic. But the word that we translate blessed from in Greek is makairos. And again, it's just as theologically accurate to say happy. That's what that word in Greek means. So when you stop and think that the Sermon on the Mount could have been accurately titled How to Be Happy, and again, biblical happy is not like the modern culture's definition of happy in Scripture. And there's over 27 indirect references to happiness. And there's, I think it's 85 direct references in Scripture in the Holy Writ to happiness. It means the contentment and fulfillment and delight that we receive from the firm belief that our God is good and He does good. And so happiness, you know, the world tells you that happiness comes from having a fat bank account or a skinny waist. And that is not at all what Scripture says. Scripture says that regardless of your circumstances, you can have that holy happiness, that is contentment, fulfillment, and delight, regardless of your circumstances, because even when we're in difficult seasons, happiness comes from God's goodness and God's love for us. And so, I have loved reading this. The other verse I love, Susie, is 1 Timothy 1:11, where Paul's given young Timothy his marching orders. And he says that his responsibility is to share the great news of the gospel, the glorious good news, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1:11. And he says, of the Makairos, or the happy God. And I just love that because I think all too often we try to shove people toward this caricature of an angry God. And it's kind of like when people try to convince me that I should eat kale all the time. I'm like, you better tell me the benefits because I'm not eating that nasty stuff unless you tell me it actually is going to help me, you know, lose weight or jump higher or something, because this stuff does not taste good unless I fry it in olive oil. And I think sometimes we, you know, shove people toward this, what we present to be an angry, punitive God. And they're like, well, why in the world do I want a relationship with this divine, angry king who makes you miserable? One of my favorite writers, Randy Alcorn, he's a pastor and writer, and he wrote really a commentary on happiness. And he said that the modern evangelical antipathy to happiness backfires when it portrays Christianity as being against what people long for most.
Oh, isn't that true?
I mean, you know, you can't ask somebody, at least if they're being honest, if they want to be content or fulfilled, and have them go, oh, no, I'd prefer to live a life in misery and anxiety. But everybody wants contentment and fulfillment. That is biblical happiness, and it's rooted in God's character, and it's His gift to us.
Well, Lisa, how and when, then, did we lose sight of biblical happiness? When did it become holy to be unhappy? Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Where the sobriety of mind is somehow equated with this sourpuss face and this stern heart.
Right. You know, I think there are some wonderful passages in Scripture on having a sober mind. And there are some wonderful passages on that are accurately translated for us to, you know, to be very soberly aware of the sinful world around us and to grieve, you know, just as Jesus wept over Jerusalem. But those also go hand in hand with the verses that say, you know, delight yourself in the Lord. I love that verse in Psalm 40, you know, Psalm 40:16, and it says that as we move closer toward God, then we should do that with rejoicing and with happiness. It literally is translated in the New English Translation as, may all those who seek you, who seek God, be happy and rejoice. And so I think we've thrown the baby out with the bathwater in our, you know, quest to be holy and to be righteous as God has called us to be. We assume that holiness is the lack of happiness. You know, I grew up in church, Susie. I've told you before, I started singing hymns in utero. You know, my family was very, very devout family. We were in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And by the time I was 7 or 8 years old, I kind of understood that happiness was kind of like my outside voice. You know, I wasn't supposed to express it very often. And I thought that the only time I could smile and please God at the same time was if it was joy. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I always heard adult Christians when I was a kid talking about joy as if they were talking about something that was, you know, not very joyful, like, you know, getting a root canal or something. But I heard joy was based on the acronym Jesus, others, yourself. And I heard literally from the pulpit when I was a kid that happiness was based on happenstance. And so I heard, hey, as you grow in your understanding of God, as you pursue intimacy with Jesus, you kind of got to get rid of happiness. Happiness is like spiritual floaties. You know, once you really learn to swim with God, you don't need that anymore. I thought that was something either kids expressed or people who didn't really know God very deeply. And that is just an absolute misunderstanding of Scripture and an absolute misunderstanding of what God has for us.
My hubby is a sailing captain, so he does this thing where he takes out these, like, I don't know, is it a 40-foot yacht, where he'll take guys up, not that we own one, he rents one, but he brings, like, seven guys, and they'll sail the Apostle Islands. I mean, talk about an awesome spiritual experience, you know, where they'll do devotions on this sailboat.
Oh, yeah.
But as a sailing captain, he'll say, all you have to do is be a few degrees off your course, and you'll end
hundreds of miles
off course. And I'm thinking, you know, you can see where in the self-help, self-fulfillment, it's all about you movement, that the counteract to that by the church was to throw it out altogether and make it somehow holy to not be like that. But while I wonder what would have happened over the last 25 years or so, if someone would have done the kind of dive that Elkhorn and you have done here to say, wait a minute, it's not this, but it's this. So,
What do you say
to them?
I was shocked to see, and by the way, Randy Alcorn's book is, I mean, I scratched the surface. His book truly is a commentary, and he's such a wise, wise man. I just knew there's a lot of people who won't read commentaries and go quite that deep, but his book just filleted me. Mm-hmm. And even as I'm 53 years old, even as a much older follower of Christ, I thought, my goodness, I wish I had known this as a young woman.
Me too.
Because I remember when people would say to me, oh, Lisa, you're just so happy-go-lucky. I felt like that was an indictment as a Christ follower.
Mm, and like you're shallow.
I thought, I've got to get a little more. Exactly. Mm-hmm. Exactly. I mean, it was absolutely congruent with being shallow and superficial. And I thought, this is something I really need to get rid of because I misunderstood happiness. Mm. And when you get that God refers to himself as happy, his happiness, and that is his utter contentment, fulfillment, and delight. He refers to himself as happy. He is happy in his son, in Jesus. So it's self-generated and self-contained in the Trinity. And when you read really the context of holy happiness, and again, I want to say real clearly that God's definition of happiness is very different than our world's definition of happiness, certainly of current culture's definition of happiness. But when you read that it is just woven throughout Scripture, I think, goodness, you know, not only could I have laughed a whole lot more and not felt guilty, but I think God was belly laughing with me.
Indeed.
And he's a perfectly holy God, but he is also a happy God. So to paint him as this unsmiling grump, it's not biblically accurate. And, you know, I've learned so much, Susie, through just being a parent myself later in life. There's some things that just my little girl, and you know, I brought my little girl home from Haiti 3 years ago. She will do things that, I mean, tickle me to no end. And it'll be just a slight thing. Like the other day, we were on
Let's pause
trip.
Here. Sorry, I want to miss this story, and we've got a break coming up here. I want to hear that story. And Lisa has another story that she opens the book with that's just hysterical. And if you don't mind, Lisa, you got to tell that one as well. Talking to Lisa Harper, her book is The Sacrament of Happy, What a Smiling God Brings to a Wounded World. I'm telling you, I wish I had 50 copies of this book, but we've got three. So email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Remember your mailing address, and we will be back in a minute. Hope you're having a great day. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend Lisa Harper, who's written a brilliant, amazing book, and it'll put a smile on your face and even do more than that. It's titled The Sacrament of Happy, What a Smiling God Brings to a Wounded World. And if you just tuned in, this is one that you got to hear this conversation from the beginning. Lisa really sets up the biblical call and the biblical underpinning of this whole idea of happiness and how we've lost it somewhere along the line. But it really blessed is mm-hmm. is to be happy in Jesus. And he's not this cosmic killjoy with his fist over his head. And yet that's somehow how we've interpreted him. And you started to say before the break that, you know, you've learned so much from your dear little Missy, that you, whom you brought home from Haiti. Tell us a bit about what you've learned about God as you've parented this dear girl.
Oh, goodness, Susie, I need to write about 10 books about that. But I know at least you and my mama would read. You're always so sweet to read what I write. I don't deserve any of your accolades, but I always appreciate your kindness. You were talking about a story I started the book with, and, you know, where my Missy was born in Haiti and her first mama died of AIDS. Missy was real sick as a toddler. The doctor said she probably wouldn't make it because she has HIV and she had tuberculosis and cholera. And she was born into just extreme poverty. And her mama loved Missy. Her mama didn't know she had AIDS, but she died when Missy was just two. And so Missy lived with a great aunt for a little while and then in an orphanage. And, I mean, she didn't have enough to eat, much less indoor plumbing. And so when I finally brought her home, the adoption process took 2 years. You know, she was just enchanted with everything. But one of the things she loved the most about American culture was our toilets, our indoor plumbing. And she was just like, this is amazing. And toilet paper, because my little girl, of course, had no real experience with toilet paper until I brought her home to Nashville. And so the first, I don't know, 6 months or so that I had her home, she was just four when I brought her home, four and a half, she kept messing up our plumbing. I live out in the country, and she would use such plumes of toilet paper that I kept having to call the plumber out. And, you know, at first it was cute. It was like, oh, little pumpkin, you know, she just doesn't know. She's used an entire roll for one sitting. And then I got to where I was like, you know, I mean, I really have got to teach her that she doesn't need to use quite that much toilet paper because, you know, I'm just tired of writing checks to the plumber. And so after a year or so, you know, I was no longer endeared by her potty proclivities. And so, you know, I came up with some little games and came up with little rhyming things to teach her not to use quite so much toilet paper. And this was only about 6 months ago. I walked into, you know, she's been home for 3 years. I walk into my bathroom, and she loves the bathtub in my bathroom because it's bigger than the one in her bathroom. She likes to pretend like she's swimming when she takes a bath. I come walking in my bathroom, and Missy's sitting in the bathtub, and, you know, she's just the cutest thing you've ever seen. Of course, I'm pathologically biased, but sitting in the bathtub, a little afro, the water's up to her neck, and it's just bubbles everywhere. And I walk in, and she was like, hey, mama. And I was like, well, hey, baby. Well, I walked past her because I was going to get something out of the cabinet where the commode is. And it has a little bit of a different level than the other part of the bathroom. And when I step down, I step into water. And I was like, doggone it. And sure enough, you know, the commode is just overflowing like a volcano for the umpteenth time. And I just lost it, Susie. I just kind of morphed into exactly the way my mother would sound when she was angry and I was little. You know, you swear you'll never do what was done to you when you're younger. And I mean, I'm totally my mother when I lose my patience. I wish I had my mother's grace. But anyway, I start fussing. So I can't see Missy. You know, I'm in where the commode is. I've got my back to her. But I was just fussing. I was like, doggone it, Melissa. I have told you 100 times. Not to use a whole roll of toilet paper. This is disgusting. Because, you know, I'm just mopping up this mess with you know, beach towels and trying to use a plunger. And after a while, probably 60 seconds, I realized she has not made any noise behind me. And I had said, you know, why didn't you tell me that you had done this so I'd come in and fix it before it got so bad? No response. And so I turn around, and when I turn around, there's my baby sitting in the bathtub with just tears streaming down her face, you know, that face that 3 minutes before had just been filled with joy and delight. And in that moment, I thought, oh, my goodness, you know, this wasn't a character issue. She wasn't doing anything to try to mess things up. It's a plumbing issue. And so I scooped her out of the bathtub and, you know, took her into the room and loved on her and sang to her and told her I was so sorry for fussing at her. And after she fell asleep that night, I called my contractor I knew it was like 9 o'clock at night. And so you could tell he was like, why are you calling me? And I said, Jack, you know those commodes they have on cruise ships? They're like so powerful, they'll suck your leg off. And he's like, shit. And he was like, yes. And I said, well, do they have those for residential use? Could I get like one of those supersonic potties in my house? And he was like, well, yes, but why do you want one? And I explained what was going on with Missy. And I said, I just don't want to bruise her little spirit over something as insignificant as flushing the toilet. So I want one that she literally can't mess up. And 2 days later, he installs this. I mean, it is like, you know, the king of all commodes. And the very first time Missy flushed the toilet, I mean, I cheered. I was like, baby, you're the most awesome flusher ever. And we had this little celebratory dance in the bathroom because I thought, you know, I want to choose places to celebrate her. And when I'm fussing at her and it doesn't matter, I don't want to do that. And I think all too often we assume God is mad at us or fussing at us or a little bit peeved over really insignificant things like I have done over Missy, when in actuality, he delights over us. He sings songs of delight. I am sure if we had the same issue, God would buy a supersonic potty in glory because he loves us so much. And, you know, I would do just about anything to affirm Missy's heart. I'm a disciplinarian when it comes to character, but boy, I love any excuse to celebrate her. And my love for my baby girl is, you know, it's a drop in the Pacific compared to God's love for us. And so you better bet he loves celebrating us. He laughs and claps when we do, you know, awkward cartwheels in his proverbial front lawn. And I want my daughter to see God that way. I mean, as an 8-year-old, the other day she told me, Susie, she asked me what I thought Jesus and God were talking about in heaven. And I said, honey, what do you think they're talking about? She said, I think they're talking about me. I said, well, you're probably right. Scripture says that Jesus intercedes for us, so that means he does talk to Daddy God about us. And she said, what do you think they're saying, Mama? And I said, well, baby, what do you think they're saying about you? And she paused for a second, and then she just got this huge grin, and she said, I think Jesus is saying, I love that Missy. And I thought, oh, man, my 8-year-old, I think, has better theology than I do because she is absolutely convinced that God delights in her.
You know why, though? Because she's got a mom that absolutely delights in her, and she's made it so you've made it tangible to her. And we've got a hard break coming up here talking to Lisa Harper. And don't you think things would change significantly if we could all just maybe walk in the truth that Jesus has set his affections on us? What would happen? Lisa and I are going to talk about just the really ramifications of us getting a hold of this thing and walking in it. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com, The Sacrament of Happy. Great book. Don't go away. We'll be back in a minute. Love that song, Our God is a Lion, and a lion and a lamb. And if you've listened often enough, you know I have a pit bull, and his name's Memphis, and he's 70 pounds of pure muscle with a concrete head. And when I have my quiet time in the morning, he's laying across my lap and just a snuggler. But if someone comes to the door that doesn't seem very friendly, he turns into a different kind of animal. And Lisa, I think that, you know, you think about God, the lion and the lamb. I mean, you look at Psalm 18, he's very protective of his children. And yet so often we see him in battle stance, like he's standing against us. And we never, don't think, at least rarely consider how for us he is. What have you learned as you studied this idea of the sacrament of happy?
Oh, well, you know, first of all, I had several people go, you know, you have a background in seminary. How can you be such a heretic and say happiness is a sacrament?
What?
And so I even my own friends have had to say, hey, y'all, sacrament, you know, in the general definition, is it's an active expression of an inward grace. And so usually we apply that to communion or even to marriage, baptism. But I said, if you think about an expression, an outward expression or an active expression of an inward grace, then happiness is absolutely a sacrament, and it's a gift from God. And so I think so many of us, you know, I did a little informal poll with some real dear girlfriends when I first started studying the subject, and asked them to use just a few words to describe God as they saw him. And obviously, any of our human visions of God are anthropomorphic. I mean, we can't perfectly describe him in human terms. But he sometimes describes himself like as a mother, or, you know, he uses anthropomorphic terms to describe himself. So I think that's okay, as long as you don't get too tied to that vision. But I said, how do you see God? And only one girl out of like 10 of my girlfriends used the word smiling. Hmm. You know, the rest of them saw him like you're depicting him as very severe. And he is the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord of armies. He's also the God who beckoned kids to launch themselves into his lap and hugged them and probably laughed and looked at the adults standing around them. This is Mark 11 with Jesus, and said, if only y'all loved me like this. You know, if only you had this kind of delighted exuberance that these kids have with me. And, you know, you stop and think of when Jesus was baptized by Johnny B., John the Baptist, and the dove descends. It says God delighted in his son, when he uses the parables and he talks about the master and how the master delighted in his son. Jesus prays for us in John 15 and says, I want you to know the same delight God has for me. I want you to know that delight. He uses these words, Asher and Makairos, over and over and over again, in which happy is translated from. And so it's like, goodness, it is okay to see God grinning biblically, just as it's appropriate for us to see him with a sword. Mm. It's just like you said, sometimes we assume the sword is raised against us or the fist is raised against us. When, you know, when you talked about Memphis, you know, I'm like that with Missy. I mean, I turn into just a giant laugher when I'm with my kid, but you mess with my kid and I'll cut you. And so, you know, there's a side to me that is very serious when it comes to the well-being of my little girl. But there's another side to me that, I mean, we have dance parties regularly in the house. I'll put on Gateway or Hillsong, or I wish you would get your channel on Sirius so I could get it better here in Nashville, Tennessee. But I'll just put on Christian music. Missy and I will put on socks because we have hardwood floors, and we will slide for about 45 minutes howling laughing. Mm. You wouldn't believe the hand motions we can make up for Lion and Judah. Mm-hmm. You know, so I have so much fun with my kid. And if God is the perfect parent, why don't we ever imagine him as enjoying us? Yeah. When he says that he does, and he says, it's part of my good pleasure. In other words, he doesn't need us to be happy. We don't fulfill anything in him. He has chosen to weave us into his family, to adopt us. So he's not mad at us. He's mad about us. So, yes, he disciplines us, because I discipline Missy when she gets out of line, because I love her with all my heart. And so the severe side of God is still for our good. He's still for us, even when we're disciplined. And I think even when we talk about kind of the hard side of God still being synergistic with his happiness, that's another thing we've got to kind of clarify in our own hearts and minds as we ponder the issue of holy happiness. Is holy happiness, that is the biblical context of happiness, it is not the absence of sadness. And I think that's where we also have maligned happiness as being superficial. And we think, oh, how can you be happy when people have cancer, people are dying in Syria, or, you know, there was a terrorist bombing? How can you be happy? And it's like, well, because my happiness is not happenstance. It's not a heightened emotion the way the world thinks of happiness. My happiness is actually the steadfast belief that my God is good, that he is close to me, and that he does good for me and for those around me, even when it feels bad, even when it's hard because we live in a fallen world. My God is still good, and ultimately one day, everything will work out for my good and his glory. And so you look at the story of Hannah. My goodness, she went through heck and back and had a stinker of a sister wife who was constantly soften her wounds. And yet she was able to rejoice and trust, my God is a good God. And so I think as Christians, we tend to put a lid on strong emotions. So we tell people, don't cry too hard because that could hurt God's reputation. And don't laugh too loud because that'll make him seem like he's a trite God and that you're a superficial follower. And neither one of those endorsements are biblically sound. Hmm. God says, you can be distressed greatly in my house. Come to me when you're weary and heavy laden. Grieve, pour out your heart to me. And then he says, dance before me and laugh. And so happiness and sadness are not mutually exclusive. In fact, sometimes you can experience both in the same day.
Indeed. Indeed. You know, something that just is fascinates me is cause and effect. You know, if this, then this. Mm-hmm. And one of the things right. that gets me out of bed every day is the idea that if every single believer could take him at his word, if every believer could be healed right. in their soul and then mobilized to live out their high call, I mean, the That's world right. would turn upside down. And you and I were talking before the show, the ripple effect of this. If we as believers decided yeah. to get rid of the highbrow and to be humble enough to take God very seriously, but not take ourselves too seriously, and we apprehended right. this kind of happiness. I mean, cast a vision, right. Lisa. What would happen?
Oh, I mean, I can tell you just a picture of this from this weekend. I was teaching on this very subject at the Cove, the Billy Graham Training Center, and a woman came up to me after the second night, just in tears. Woman older than me, 61 years old, beautiful saint. You know, has been laboring on behalf of the Lord since she was a young woman. Has taught, I mean, just hundreds of Bible studies. But she came up to me in tears and she said, Lisa, all these years I've known God, I have never imagined God smiling at me. And she said, this weekend is changing my life. She said, I've studied scripture from cover to cover, read it through more times than I can count, and I just missed this. I missed that God likes me. And I thought, boy, now if you start from there, if you start from the fact that God smiles at us, that he grins when he sees us coming, that he likes us, and I believe you can absolutely back that up with scripture, and I do not think I'm taking it out of context. I've spent so much time in these passages on Asherah and the Kairos and with really sound books like Randy Alcorn's. And Susie, this goes back to people we don't necessarily think of as being happy-go-lucky guys. Spurgeon, Jonathan Edwards, they wrote extensively about happiness. I'd read a bunch of their stuff on holiness when I was in seminary. I didn't know that so many of the saints of old wrote, I mean, a lot about happiness. And I just, for some reason, had never seen those articles. And nobody has ever accused Spurgeon or Edwards of being superficial.
Well, don't you think we miss it if we're not looking for it, you know?
Yeah,
I love this Spurgeon quote from your book, and he writes, as there is the most heat nearest the sun, so is the most happiness nearest to Christ. Yeah. I just think that's amazing.
Right.
Wonder if you'd speak, Lisa, to the person listening today who's much like the woman that at the Cove that you met this weekend, who's, I've walked with God a long time. I've not for the life right. of me considered that he'd actually be enjoying me, let alone smiling at me.
Right. Right. Well, I'll if that person will listen a little longer, I'll tell you a story that I think happened to me last year that just so illustrates this. I went with a group of women from Nashville that I'm in a Bible study with to Greece on a mission trip. We didn't go to the islands and wear our bathing suits. We went to inner city Thessaloniki to help with women who'd been rescued from human trafficking. And while we were there, we realized, well, we're only 2 hours from the 2 hours from the border. And that's where, of course, all of the Syrian refugees were coming in and coming across the Aegean Sea. And most people are familiar with that from Fox or CNN, just a horrible, horrible humanitarian tragedy. And we thought, let's go down there since it's so close and see if we can help. And the UN had set up just this kind of makeshift tent city to help these thousands of refugees, literally over 1,000 were crossing the border a day when we were there last October. Well, of course, we didn't have anything except some food that the UN had, a few clothes. We didn't really have anything that felt substantive to give to these people who had lost, I mean, some of them, they had lost everything materially, and many of them had lost loved ones to ISIS and or the trek to freedom. You know, they had literally lost their children in the Aegean Sea. They had drowned. I mean, just devastating. Well, at one point, one of the volunteers from the UN asked us, the 11 of us from Nashville, and we're just, you know, middle-aged women in stretchy pants from Bible study in Nashville, Tennessee. We don't know anything about polity or anything like that with regard to the UN, but they just needed some warm bodies to help. So they asked if we would go oversee the children's tent. Now, when we were there, it was October, it was freezing cold. You've got all these Middle Eastern refugees, they're freezing, they came with the clothes on their back. These kids have experienced trauma in just a few months that most of us adults cannot even fathom. And so these kids are just huddled in this tent with their parents. Some of them had lost both of their parents in the war to just horrific circumstances. Well, we were like, what do we do? Of course, there's no video games. There's no coloring books. And one of the girls said, let's just sing the Hokey Pokey. Now, Susie, I didn't know the Hokey Pokey was a universal language, but that's how desperate we were. That's the only thing we could think of to do. And, you know, all of us are moms, but we're just, you know, moms from Middle Tennessee. We don't know how to love on these Middle Eastern children. We don't speak Farsi. We didn't speak any of their other dialects. We were just kind of stuck. Well, we form a circle, and we start singing the Hokey Pokey. Well, I mean, these kids start just running toward the circle. Most of them, we didn't even have to beg. You know, they just run to the circle. And within 5 minutes, all of the kids in that tent, like well over 100 kids, are doing the Hokey Pokey with these, you know, women from Nashville, Tennessee, just laughing, having the best time. Well, anytime we'd start to stop the Hokey Pokey, just because we were all exhausted, I've never done so much cardio in my whole life, you know, these little kids would beg us not to stop because they were having so much fun. And they couldn't speak English, but of course nobody can refuse this, you know, a grin with an upturned little precious face. So we'd keep doing it. Well, maybe after 45 minutes, I stepped out of the circle because I'd gotten really hot. I was just going to take off my sweatshirt. And this young Muslim woman, it was obvious she was Muslim. She was in a full burqa. She approached me and she said in perfect English, may I speak with you for a moment? And I said, oh, yes, ma'am. And she said, my husband and I would like to thank you because we lost our daughter 2 weeks ago in Syria in a crossfire. And she said, that was the impetus that caused us to flee everything we knew. Her husband is a physician. She said, we left everything we knew to get Abdullah to safety. That was their remaining child. He's Missy's age, 8 years old. And she said, this is the first time since we lost his sister that I've seen my son laugh. Wow. And she said, I just wanted to thank you for making my son smile and laugh again. And then she said, I know you are Christ followers. I understand you and these other women are Christians. And she said, I would like to ask you a favor. And I said, oh, yes, ma'am, I'd be delighted. And she said, would you please pray for my son? Would you pray for his joy to return? And I said, I would be honored to pray for your son. And I said, but I have to ask you a favor. And she said, okay. And I said, may I pray in the name of Jesus? Because I do believe that's where our power comes from as Christ followers. And she paused, Susie, maybe for, you know, 10 seconds. She looked at me with just these huge brown eyes. I can't imagine how much sorrow her eyes have seen. And she said, yes, you may. Now, I prayed, I don't know how many prayers in my life, a lot. But one of the sweetest prayers I've ever had the privilege of praying was to hold Farima's hand, her in a full burqa there on Tent City on the border of Greece and Macedonia, and have my hand on Abdullah's head and pray for his joy to return in the name of Jesus. And I'm telling you, I fell in love with that family before we left. And so when people tell me happiness is superficial, I'm like, no, it isn't. Mm-mm. You have not studied it in your Bible. And it does have the capacity to change the world. And if a woman in the Middle East who's going through horrific circumstances can go, that matters. It matters that for a moment my son felt joy and peace again. Then the person who is probably a follower of Jesus, if they're listening to your broadcast, but if not, if they've just tuned into it while they're driving home from work, the absolute truth that God sees you, that God cares for you, that's the core of biblical happiness. It's the contentment and the fulfillment and the delight that can only come from believing there is this Heavenly Father who is so for you, who loves you more than you can possibly ask or imagine. So that's where our happiness stems from. That, frankly, is the scaffolding of our life. If you're a Christ follower, it's just some of us get a little shaky because our scaffolding is based on the absolute liberty and love that Scripture reveals.
I'm speechless talking to Lisa Harper. I mean, undone by that story. Title of her book is The Sacrament of Happy. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com, and we'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Lisa Harper. I love this gal. She's written another great book. This one's titled The Sacrament of Happy, What a Smiling God Brings to a Wounded World. We've got three copies. I'd love to get your name in on the drawing. Just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. You know, I think one of the things that keeps us from knowing and understanding the love God has for us and from walking in the kind of happy, the biblical happy that you've been unpacking this last hour is almost like diseased introspection. And I would love for you to speak, Lisa, to the insecurity triggers that so often get the best of us. You know, we all have kind of those places. I think we just have to poke at those places, and suddenly we've lost joy, we've lost a sense, the spring in our step. What advice do you have for the person who feels like they've got more triggers than they know what to do with?
Well, I'd start by saying you're not alone. I think anybody who's honest would say that there are issues of insecurity that most of us carry with us a long, long time. Because even though we believe God's promises are true, I'm a forgetful woman, and sometimes I forget. But I would encourage you with what my friend Chris Kane encourages me with all the time. We talk about shame because my friend and I, and many, many of you listening, both of us have some tough stuff in our background. There's a lot of some sexual molestation and abuse when I was a kid. And I have said that it's almost like when I was a little girl, my heart was wet cement. And some of the handprints that got made in my heart, even though God has healed it, there's still indentions there. And so when it metaphorically rains in my life, those are one of the first places to collect water.
Wow, that's a great analogy.
I would go back to those. Yeah, I've thought of that so many times because if I'm physically worn out or I'm in a season where I'm emotionally spread too thin, then sometimes I don't walk in the promises of God. I tend to start listening to the lies of the enemy again. And he'll say things like, you are dirty and you're damaged. I'll begin to believe those things again. And I will never forget, probably 10 years ago, 8 years ago, Chris said to me, Lisa, when what God has done for you becomes significant and louder in your own heart and mind than what was done to you, that's where you'll really see more healing. And I thought, you know, that's profound, because I was molested as a young woman. I'm now 53. Walking with Jesus, that has been so much more of my life than being molested. And yet sometimes I go back to those old creases, those old folds. And, you know, when I was studying this book on happiness, I did a lot of secular research too. And Stanford, you know, one of the top universities in our nation, has literally a happiness institute now. They've collected some of the greatest psychological minds, psychiatrists, great scholars, to study happiness. And they, with all this psychological research, so this isn't just what I'm saying based on Scripture. This is, of course, Augustine said, all truth is God's truth. Tickles me when scholars go, you know, what this says in the Bible is true. I'm like, you think? God wrote it. But anyway, they found that almost half of the determining factors for happiness are based in our thought life, are based in the choices we make because of our thoughts. And so when you go back to the promises of God, he sees us, he loves us. before we were a wink in our Father's eye, he knew the days that would be in our life. They were numbered. We're wonderfully and beautifully made. He will meet all of our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I have to go to God's promises and make what he is doing for me actively and what he has done for me in salvation, I have to make that bigger than what was done to me or maybe what I have done that he's already forgiven me of. And so I'd say do your best to take your thoughts captive. And if it's a thought that takes you to a place of shame, a place of sorrow that's not based on what's happening today, then I'd say, you know, frisk that thought. I tell Missy on a regular basis, baby, in this house, we'll do trauma. So I said, if your body is real hurt or your heart is real hurt, we will deal with that. But we don't do drama. So when she starts whining real hard, I'll explain, hey, baby, difficulty is inevitable, but drama is a choice. Let's cut the fireworks and let's get to what we can deal with. And then let's move on because we get to go to gymnastics this afternoon. And so sometimes even the way I'm teaching my little girl to take her thoughts captive, it's like the Heavenly Father kind of winks at me and goes, baby, you might need to sit in that lesson a little longer yourself. I'm like, yes, sir, you're right. But I cannot say enough about focusing on God, loving the people around you as best you can, and being grateful. And if we really try those three simple things, you focus on God, you love as best you can, love hard even when it is hard, and then you look for things to be grateful for, and that is remembering God's promises and what he's actively doing, that will put you on the highway to happy.
Boy, it's amazing. Just about time to pray, but I got to just go through this quick list of initiatives that you came up with on your own journey of joy. Just maybe because someone today, you need to hear this. These little tweaks might make the big difference for you. Go to sleep earlier. Mm-hmm. Take time to be silly. Be generous. Sing in the morning. Don't gossip and keep a gratitude notebook. Those are fantastic. Well, Lisa, this has just been amazing, and I just celebrate you, and I celebrate this book. And as I prayed before the show, I do pray it grows wings and goes far. And wondering now if you would, if you'd pray for that person for whom this is just really new news, and they know it's a now word for them. Would you pray for that person today?
Oh, yeah. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you that we can come to you and we don't have to go through a lot of formality or through the blood of a goat. We actually can just speak and you lean in and you listen to us. So thank you that you hear us. Thank you that you care for us. Lord, Susie and I do lift up the men and the women and even the children who are listening to our voices right now. And we pray that through your Spirit, Lord, that you would just convince them of your compassion. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would just come through those radios, come through those computers. And Lord, you would convince them that you see them, that you love them, that they matter to you. We pray that hundreds of thousands of men and women right now, because of your kindness, would stop what they're doing and take a deep breath and lean into your affection. Thank you that you are a holy God and you are a happy God. Thank you that you smile at us and you celebrate us and you call us precious. Thank you, Jesus, that you allowed yourself to take on our sin. God, thank you that you made him who knew no sin sin so that we could be called righteous, so that you could smile over us, so that we could be reconciled to you. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for loving us perfectly, even on our worst days. We ask this in your name by the power of the blood you shed on Calvary and the power of your name. And it's for your purposes that we ask this, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. And in just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. Love for you to be a radio missionary and share this conversation that I just had with Lisa with all your friends. They need it, right? Coming up next, we're going to talk about how it all starts with amen. Another great conversation coming up next. Don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.